Then when he's done, we're going to take questions and answers about the other gig that we're talking about with the building. So Father, we just thank you today for Larry. Lord, we just bless him today and receive him, Lord, as a gift. And God, we just say that which you've deposited within him. Lord, draw it out. Lord, help our hearts, Lord, to be in agreement with your purposes this morning. And Lord, as he speaks, God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts, God, to receive and sense that which you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Whew. Man. So like Scott said many times when he gets up here, he'll say, man, I think the worship just said everything I was going to say. Man, that's like so true this morning. I was like, oh, those songs are such the voice, the divine voice of the Lord to us right now. Wow. And oh, a testimony. I love testimonies. I love them. And this has a little bit to do with what's going to be spoke about a little bit after I get done speaking with the elders and the potential selling of the new building. When the HOP was first forming about 11 years ago, Scott and I and several others were just praying to God and saying, we don't know how to start something. But we knew God was behind it. It was really a God thing, and we're just trying to be obedient. And the strangest thing happened. I can't remember the guy's name, but there was a guy that either knew Scott or Greg or somebody and came to us. And I don't even think we were like an official 401 blah, 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 KYZ yet, which means you can't even donate anything to us yet and get a write-off. You know what I mean? Whatever that means. And we weren't even one of those yet. And I think it worked out to where this gentleman said, you know, there's a couple buildings we want to donate to. Actually, I think they were going to donate them to the local Methodist church. And the Methodist church looked at these two rundown pieces of junk that basically someone would just have to pay to have them tear down and have a piece of grass to mow. I mean, what are they worth? And the Methodist church is like, yeah, no thanks. And us are like, well, we'll pray about it. But we didn't, you know, we had to hurry up and even get a thing formed to receive these buildings for no apparent reason because they're worthless. In fact, they would cost money to tear down. But yet, God is always 10 steps ahead of us, thank God. And he's way smarter, and he prepares things in advance for us to not only do, but to receive that we're going to need before we even know we need them. So what happens is, we get established, we receive these buildings, not really just feeling like it's a God thing, but it doesn't make sense on paper, because what are we going to do with these things? The city's probably going to make us tear them down really quick because they're pieces of junk. Well, lo and behold, Springfield Clinic was planning a large expansion. Now, we didn't know that, but God did. And they were really going to need those two houses to tear down and build a new expansion. Huh. Shocker. God's always way ahead, meeting our needs before we even have them. Isn't that cool? I mean, and that's already happened. That's not like going to happen. That already happened, you know? And now we're sitting on the brink of perhaps, it sure looks like, God going ahead of us again financially, knowing, you know, you're going to have these needs. And you know, I'm one of these prayer warriors that I hate debt. I'm like, God, is there any way to do everything, anything, everything without debt, including in the church. Now, I'm not saying it's that I'm, you know, judging any church that enters into debt. I'm not. It's just in my heart, I love to pursue God to do things debt-free. Why not? I mean, we can at least ask. Sometimes God even says you don't have because you don't ask. Well, I'll ask then. I like it when God just says debt-free. Oh, I love it. He says, you know, why be in bondage to that? Why don't you just seek me and not? It's an option. Well, I like that option. Option A. Thank you, Jesus. Well, anyway, I just wanted to, I mean, you know, not everybody knows that story, but that's what he's already done. He's still doing it, and he's going to keep doing it. Because you know why? You know, our elders are trying to be, to the best of their ability, be spirit-led. And I know there's a lot of people like, I just don't know if I have a total peace about moving there. Well, keep praying. But I trust our elders. I mean, I know they're as flawed as I am. Well, maybe not as flawed. They're flawed. They're not perfect. Okay, come here, Ben. Just come here. Fine. I got to get prepared. I'm not quite prepared. I'm almost prepared. I've had all these people praying for me this week, but I'm still not prepared. He does magic tricks. He's getting ready to do a magic trick. Ben is our entertainment for today. Take your time. It's okay. Now we're ready. We're ready. I'm ready. I don't know. Maybe I'm not ready. If I looked in the mirror, I'd probably laugh. So I had all these friends of mine texting me like, get a picture. Get a picture. Actually, a non-Christian friend of mine that I've been witnessing to a lot about God, I'm like, I text him, you know, I'm just going to ask him to pray. I don't care. I'm going to ask him to pray. And he's the one that said, get one of them shirts. He's the one. I'm like, and then God just kind of opened the door. And actually, me and Bill went out, and they had some sale out at Family Christian, and Bill threw in some money, and I threw in some money. I'm like, I'm going to get me a shirt and a little white thing. Okay, we got to get serious here. Okay, so anyway. Oh, I hope holy laughter don't break out. I mean, I do, but I hope it does, but you can't preach very good with holy laughter breaking out much. You know what I'm saying? And maybe that's what we need. We just need the joy of the Lord. It's definitely our strength. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that worship, man, was just stinking. Oh, man. I was warned. Jenny said, don't do it. People just laugh. They won't listen. So how do you pose? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you just, oh, my gosh, whatever. So, and we're short on time as it is because we're going to have our little church meeting. So hurry. Oh, my gosh. This is, just go. Yeah, just let it happen. Okay, so anyway. So Dan preached last week about just, you know, basically, I need to start out by telling a story about cherry pies. Anyone had cherry pie? Has anyone had real cherry pie? Because there's a big difference. If you go to the store and you buy cherry pie, and if you can cut that thing and lift that piece out and set it on a plate and it still has walls on it, that's not cherry pie. I'm not sure what that is. It's all kinds of weird stuff, but it ain't cherry pie. If you have real cherry pie, you cut that thing. I mean, real homemade, the real stuff. You cut that, and you got to hurry, get it to your plate because all the sides start falling out. And then when you look where your piece came out, and it's just kind of flowing back in a little bit. Yeah. That's real cherry pie. Now, what's that got to do with God? What's that got to do with the Holy Spirit? What's that got to do with what Dan talked about? What has that got to do with what God is doing and going to do more in our presence, in our personal lives, and in our corporate church? He's starting to pour out his Spirit. And it just gets real messy. It's never alike. The biggest mistake, it seems like the first thing the enemy does to us when we purpose in our heart to seek his fullness with a whole heart. Right, did you get that? The first thing the enemy does when we purpose in our heart to pursue God with our whole heart, the first thing the enemy does is get us to compare. Well, I was in a prayer line, and the person right next to me got healed, started jumping up like a crazy person, and I didn't get healed, and to compare. Or well, I was in a prayer line, and the Holy Spirit hit that person with holy laughter, and I just kind of got the jitters or something weird. You know, it's just this crazy comparison, okay? That is, don't go there. Refuse. I'm telling you right now, it's going to happen so fast, and you're going to catch yourself going, well, how come the Holy Spirit is stirring in this person a particular way and stirring in my heart a different way? You know what I'm saying? I'm telling you, trust the Lord. Trust him with your whole heart. You know, I mean, I remember when revival broke out in Toronto, and then it did come to Springfield, and a lot of us started going to the Vineyard back then, because at that time the church at the Vineyard was really embracing the revival. Most churches in town's like, we don't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. Get away from me. Some people even said it was the devil. It's like, oh, be careful with that deal. But anyway, so I remember like Dan May and Kathy McKenzie and several seemed somehow, by God's grace, to just be able to enter into the presence of God in a deeper, more intimate way than maybe a lot of others were getting there. But it just seemed like they got there a little quicker somehow, you know? And I remember just going, Now, ultimately, I think I responded right, which was basically, I'm going to get there. I don't know how to get there. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep fasting, seeking God, worshiping God. I want to go deeper and deeper. I believe God has divinely opened a door and welcomed us in, and I'm going to go there. Now, on that journey that Scott keeps talking about, I did start, because of course it's the Lord's will. You know what I mean? Of course, it's the Lord's will. It was his idea, not mine. He had to talk me into it. You know what I'm saying? It was his open door. And it was my decision whether to go through the door. All right? And I remember, and I had this weird thing in my head to where, okay, don't laugh, but I really thought it was a one-time experience. I'm like, well, if I just come into some crazy, intimate manifestation, single experience with God, then the rest of my life is just going to be no problem. I know. Completely ridiculous. But. And then I started, you know, encountering the Lord in ways I never had. But guess what? They didn't look almost anything like what's happening with Dan. That was the same Holy Spirit. It's the same power of God. It was the same mercy of God. It was the exact same Spirit of God. But the things he was wanting to do in me, the things he needed to do in me, the things I needed him to do in me, very different. And so if me and Andy Danes both go to the doctor and we both have different problems, he might give a different prescription or a different assignment of how to get better. Does that make sense? So be really careful. Really guard your mind, guard your heart. You know, now I'm going to talk a little bit about Jacob, and then I'm going to show, I have to show a video, right? I was going to pop some popcorn, but I didn't want to clean it all up. I am a gifted certain things, but I'm not a very gifted janitor. So I just didn't want to spend the rest of the afternoon cleaning up popcorn. But anyway, we're going to show a little video towards the end. But, you know, I felt like God's like, talk about Jacob. You know, and Jacob in the Bible always just threw me for a loop. I'm like, what a weird, messed up story of a weird, messed up person. I don't even get this guy at all. And then I had friends of mine that actually named their kids Jacob. I'm like, what a loser name. Why would anyone name their kid like, I know, Mary Duca, don't throw anything. This is going to get better, Mary. I'm going to turn the corner. I promise I'm not going to leave you hanging. I wasn't talking about you anyway. So anyway, so I'm like, who would name their kid Jacob? Did you read the Bible? This guy's like a lying, thieving, deceiving, horrible person. You wouldn't want to go bowling with him or even hang out with him. What? Well, who? And he's like, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm like, yuck, leave Jacob off there. You know, or at least name him, you know, God renamed him Israel. At least say Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. But let's do something, get rid of the Jacob stuff. You know what I'm saying? And so I, all my life, I've just been stuck on the, Jacob, something I don't understand about that guy. So about 7 years ago, I get this teaching CD from Morningstar. And this Robin McMillan, or whatever his name is, preaches a sermon on Jacob. I'm like, what's to preach about? I guess I'll listen to it. So I start listening to it, and I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, light comes on. God gives me the truth of what how he sees Jacob. Why is he so excited about Jacob? So you know, I'm just, you know, so basically, long story short, right? Okay. I mean, he ticked his brother off so bad, his brother's going to kill him, right? Stole his blessing, lied, deceived, even dressed up like, hey, it's Comic-Con, let's put hairy clothes on and his own brother's clothing to smell like his brother so he could deceive his father. His father even goes straight out, goes, are you Jacob or Esau? He goes, oh, I'm Esau. He's like, and the father's like, come a little closer. He's like, oh man, I might get caught. Gets a little closer. And the mom, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. Who's helping him? The mom. Mom's like, oh, here, I'll cook the food. And here, you go put his clothes on. I'm like, man, you're just jacked up as bad as your mom is. I mean, you inherited some sin straight from the tree. You know what I'm saying? So the mom's totally helping him deceive, right? And then the story about when the brother comes in, he's like starving to death, and Jacob's like, I'm going to kick him when he's down. He's starving to death. He's impulsive. I know my brother pretty well. I'm going to offer him some really good food and trade for his birthright. That's, and he pulls it off. You know, talk about someone just taking advantage of you when you're down. You know what I'm saying? Like I say, don't go bowling with this guy. So anyway, so that was my opinion. I was like, why is he such a big deal? I'm like, oh, and then check this out. So his brother's going to kill him because he's kind of deserves it almost. And his mom's always listening through the door or the tent or something. The mom's always listening, running to Jacob. Oh, hey, you got to get out of town. And then even the father finds out that his brother's going to kill him. And so the father and the mom's like, you have got to get out of Dodge or you are going to die for real. So So he runs off, and they're like, hey, go to Laban. It was Laban. Get a good wife, you know. But get out of here. Go to Laban. So check this out. He takes off for Laban's place. I don't know how far it was, but it appears to be quite a journey. And then he finds a place to camp for the night, and God comes to him. Here's what God does. He just pronounces this massive blessing on him. What? Didn't he say, now, you need to go back home, reconcile with your brother, make things right, give everything back you stole, and then we'll talk. That's not in the Bible. So now I'm really confused. You know, this scoundrel swine guy, right, runs off after just burning every bridge with his brother he possibly could till he wants to kill him. And the first thing God does is give him this divine vision of angel. Has anyone ever had a vision? Come on. Of angels descending and coming up and down? I haven't. So God just does this massively cool thing for Jacob. This vision, this encounter, and then this blessing that, oh, through you and your lineage, all, you know, people of the earth will be blessed, and the ground you're standing on is going to be yours. And I'm like, what in the world? This guy's a slime bucket. You know what I'm saying? I'm even getting more confused as it goes on. Okay? And it's like, obviously, I do not understand the ways of God. I don't understand God at all. He's totally confusing me, right? So then, so you can see why I'm confused, right? I mean, maybe, right? I'm just totally lost, okay? So then I'm listening to this sermon, and he's like, no. Here's what God saw. Now, try to go with me on this one. Here's what God saw in Jacob. I'm not saying he didn't see the sin. Of course he did. Why did he send his son to die? Because of our sin. Of course he knew the sin. Bad behavior is always bad behavior, and there's nowhere in Scripture where God justified what Jacob did, right? So let's just get that clear. He was really as bad as it says, all right? He was really as messed up and dysfunctional family. Whoa, okay? So why God's response? what God saw in Jacob. Let's look at this a little closer. He saw a young man. Now, if you look at the blessing, the prayer that the father was supposed to pronounce over the firstborn, which was his brother, was a supernatural divine thing. Okay? It could only be pronounced over one person, one time. It's just how God set it up. That was God's rules. And somehow, Jacob understood it. Esau understood it. Isaac understood it. Right? They understood how this blessing worked. When the father pronounced it over the firstborn, God literally blessed and intervened in that person's life different than any other child in that family. Divine favor, supernatural involvement, supernatural blessing came to that person that blessing was pronounced over. You see what I'm saying? Jacob wanted that really bad. Now, I'm not, of course, justifying how he went about getting it. Here's what you got to know. There was something in Jacob's heart, because we live out of our hearts, right? There was something in Jacob's heart. Somehow, he knew what in life was of the greatest value. The greatest value. The favor of God. The presence of God. The protection of God. The leading of God. God in us, God with us, God going before us, right? He had this, he was like obsessed with getting the favor of God in his life. It was more important than anything else. See where I'm going here? And then if you go towards the end of the story, well, not the end of the story, but further into the story, after, you know, he got married, had all these kids, and is returning back to where his mom and dad, you know, raised him, where his brother was. You remember that story about a man coming to him at night and wrestling with him? Another bizarre thing. The scripture doesn't go into great detail of really what happened, but we know this much. Some guy shows up at dusk and just starts, not really attacking, but wrestling Jacob. Doesn't say who he is. Doesn't say why he's there. It's never happened to me. My brother beat me up several times. I don't feel extra blessed because of that. But, okay, so they're wrestling, and it says they wrestled all night. Man, when I wrestled my brother, I was out of energy in about 30 seconds, but I don't know what the heck happened all night, but wrestle. And then I think, you know, after the dawn's coming up, and then we're told in Scripture that, and once again, I don't know how this happens, but that was God in the form of a man wrestling Jacob, okay? And at the end of it all, what does Jacob do? He says, somehow Jacob understood who he is wrestling. Somehow. We're not told how. So Jacob says, I will not let you go till you bless me. That's Jacob. I have to have God. I have to have the presence of God. More than anything in the world, I have to have God. Without God, what is life? What is anything? Without the blessing of God, without the presence of God, without the Spirit of God in me, what is life? Life is nothing. Now, let's go back just for 30 seconds and talk about his behavior. God does care about character. This isn't a sermon about how God blesses really screwed up people. This is actually about how God treasures people who above all want him. And so who does he go to work for? Laban. Oh, man, you think Jacob was a trickster. He goes and hangs out with Laban for 20 years. Laban just puts the screws to him over and over and over. And if there's anything that will bring your sin to the forefront and realize you need to repent of it, meet someone who's even worse at it than you are and gets in your face and moves in next door to you or is your boss or is your father-in-law. God orchestrates things like that. You know why? Because he does care about our character. And I mean, I remember one season of my life where I was just going through so much junk. I couldn't believe junk could get that deep. And somebody comes to me and goes, God sent somebody even more messed up than you are in the same areas to mess with you, to get your junk to the top, to get rid of it. I'm like, oh. Yuck. So he sends him to Laban's house. Laban's way better at this bad stuff than Jacob is. You know what I mean? So there's always a Laban down the street. There's always a ways and means committee down the street that God will bring you into. Because so we're not justifying bad behavior at all, ever. We're just trying to figure out, why did he love Jacob so much? And bless him like crazy. And what's really interesting is, you ever been around these people? Well, BC, I did sin before Christ, before I became saved. And I did this really one bad thing, but it was before Christ. So we won't condemn me too bad, right? Because that was before Christ. Oh my gosh, I would just like to punch those people in the face. No, actually, I would like to punch him in the face. I'm like, wow. You know, you're just like, God has not, that person hasn't got a clue of the sin in our hearts that still needs dealt with. You know, the pride is just like oozing, like streaming like a flood out of their mouth. And because now I'm actually pretty good. But before Christ, you know, I did some stupid things and sinful things. But that's, you know, after Christ, I mean, I'm just on the straight and narrow. I mean, don't that just make you want to gag? But I've heard that so many times. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, what are you really saying, really? You're really saying that you're way better than anybody else in the room. That's basically what you're saying. So Jacob is this interesting, horrible, yet redeemed person. And he gives us all hope. Really. Because God just loved him to pieces. Blessed him to pieces. Now, he still went through his 20-year trial with Laban. You know what I'm saying? And repented and got a clue and stopped being a jerk. Well, a lot, anyway. So when God looks at us, what is he looking for? What kind of a person is God attracted to? It's not really to what degree they've completely repented yet. You know what I'm saying? It's to what degree are they consumed by needing God? Is that simple enough? Because that person, I mean, yeah, they're going to, straight and narrow, they're going to be in that ditch. Then they're going to run over to this ditch. Then they're going to kind of run over to that ditch. But they're going the right way. You know what I'm saying? Because they're going for God. No matter what, you know, Michaela, years ago we went up to Wisconsin and they got all these go-kart rides up there. And Michaela, even though she's tiny, she's like, I do it. I do it. Let me do it. You're 12 inches tall. You can't reach the steering wheel. I don't think you can reach the gas. I do it. So thank God they were slow. So she gets in this little kitty cart. I should have videoed it. I mean, just the guy's like walking back out, drag her back out, line it up. Okay, go. I'm like, oh my God, I got to tip that guy or something. Because she's just like, but I do it. You know, I do it. Well, that's really more what we're really like. You know what I'm saying? In all honesty, if we're just being brutally honest with ourselves. You know, God's all about dodging cars, bumper cars, because we just keep smashing into the smash. But we kind of get there because God's not in a hurry. If he was, he'd be really frustrated. And he's not frustrated. He's not irritable like we are. He's not frustrated. He's not impatient like we are. He's like, no, we do it right. We keep going that away. Get you out of the ditch. Help you up. You know, Joel asked a really good question last week, and we really didn't have time to go into it. And I'm not saying that I have the answer for Joel. But I thought a lot about it this week. Because Joel said last week when after Dan was done speaking, he goes, well, what if we just find ourselves not really wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit, really hungry for God, really pursuing the presence of God more than anything else in our day, in our life, in the world. You know what I'm saying? Because has anyone ever been there? Hello? Jeez. What a great question. And I'm going to just say a little bit about that because I'm not about to say, oh, I have the answer from God. But I have a thought. I have an encouragement. God says that he despises the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Right? Right? So there's a clue right there. Because we need God's grace to even seek God. We need God's grace to love God. We need God's grace to even know that we still need to get back to God. It's all grace. So we, you know, we need grace, right? So somehow that's tied to our pride. Ugh. So for me, and believe me, I'm not trying to set myself apart as like some guy that's got the answers. I'm just saying for me, what helps is just calling people. I get on the phone, not text them. I used to call them, not text them. Help! I am not happy. I don't want to get happy. I'm mad at the world. I'm mad at my wife. I'm mad at my kids. I'm mad at anybody. I'm mad at myself. I hate everybody. I'm in a bad mood. I don't like God right now. I feel abandoned, deserted. I'm not in a good place. Of course, by then they've figured that out. But I don't want to stay here. This is no fun for me or anyone I'm ever around. So literally, I will just call people and say, pray for me. I am sucking wind. I am pooped out. I am not happy. And I really... I mean, if you don't pray me back in, I probably ain't going to pray me back in. Does that make sense? Yeah. Now, somehow in God's great mercy and wisdom, he actually honors that in my life. Yes. He does. And believe me, I have done it for many years. You know, I'm like the guy at church that just calls people a lot for help. A lot. And so... And really, honestly, I've actually talked to Christians like, I'll pray for other people, but I ain't praying for me. I'm like, what? But it's like almost anyone will pray for you. You know what I'm saying? You'll get some prayer. Even if they're like in a weird place, they will still usually pray for you. It's weird, but it works. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes that even helps them to go, you know, maybe I just need to reach out a little bit and be a little humble. And just ask people for help, even if it's just in the form of prayer. But man, God seems to honor it and respond. You know, he responds. You know, and like we were talking about, you know, just spiritual warfare. You know, and I just, oh, this just drives me crazy. It's like I just have to get a breakthrough. It's like, how do I go here? Okay. Remember the scripture that, you know, Jesus is teaching about sowing seeds, right? Sowing seeds. And one seed falls on, like, you know, basically just the rocks, and the birds eat it, it's gone. The gospel is the seed, you know, sowing the gospel. And then it gets in some real shallow real shallow ground. It starts to spring up, but it's just got no roots. It cannot live. It's not going to make it. And then others get amongst the, you know, in the good soil, and the roots go deep, and it starts growing and strong, and then it gets choked out by the thorns. And then later, just a little ways down, the disciples say, I'm a little confused. What does this mean? And so he just starts going through it and explaining what he just tried to tell them. And I want to focus on the second to last soil, because I think most Christians in this room really do love God. They're hungry for more of God, okay? But Jesus says, the cares of this world choke it out. It's got good soil. It's got a good strong stem. It's got leaves. And the cares of this world keep it from producing fruit. Oh, that is a tragedy. And it is not God's will. So then we shift from that to what Dan was talking about last week, which is, well, there's lots of ways to describe it. It's like that cherry pie. You know what I'm saying? It's very, it happens in many ways. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, encountering God's presence, being able to abide in His presence all day long. Okay? I mean, Jesus' promises are tremendous. Okay, we need to have a foundation to know what the scripture says, to know what God says, because believe me, if you've ever entered into spiritual battle, now I'm not going to start shouting demons around every corner, but if you want some real spiritual battle in your life where the enemy is absolutely in your face, just declare in your heart, I'm going to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. I am going to press into God every day, and I am going to satisfy for nothing less than the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You want to pick a battle? Just go for that one. I mean, I'm not saying that's the only battle on earth. The enemy is the most afraid of confident sons and daughters that are living in the fullness of God's Spirit, that are plugged in. You know, Dan's going to be teaching more about how to literally, you know, practically plug in and stay plugged in, filling, you know. I mean, scripture says, you know, why would God say, be ye continually filled in the Holy Spirit? Because we're cracked pots. We leak fast. True. So if you're constantly leaking, if you're going to stay full, you got to constantly be being filled. Right? So don't get all down on yourself when you're not really full, because you leak. We all leak a lot. Some of us leak faster than others, but we all leak a lot. So he says, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Now, if you study scripture and you just study, you know, quick, you know, every time it talks about the Holy Spirit, in its simplest terms, the Holy Spirit is God. God is a spirit. So God puts a part of himself in us. And that changes a lot. I mean, Peter was overflowing with the Holy Spirit. He's walking down the road, people getting healed, and he's not even stopping to pray for them. That's the potential, right? Paul and, was it Timothy, get beat? Paul and Silas, I'm sorry. Paul and Silas get beat, and back then, if you died from the beating, they weren't in that good of shape. They should have been in a better condition. Seriously, people die from the beatings. And then they throw them in jail, and they're worshiping Jesus. You think they were probably filled with the Holy Spirit? Then earthquake happens. Then everybody gets revival breaks out because they don't leave, right? And the jailer gets saved and his family. That is what the fullness of the Holy Spirit enables us to do, because it's God in us. The mystery is God's glory in us. It even says in Scripture, yes, absolutely. You know, he tells his disciples, now this is kind of interesting to me. His disciples are with him for all these years, right? And then Jesus is getting ready to leave. Now let's rewind, okay? There were two different times, at least I think in Scripture, where Jesus came to the 12 and said, I'm going to anoint you with power. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to heal the sick. You're going to give blind to the, you know, eyes to the blind. And they go out and they do it and they come back and they're like, oh my gosh. Then there's a 72, right? He gives like a way larger group that much power. And they're like, and the same thing happens, right? Now, isn't it interesting that even after that had happened, before he ascended and returned to heaven, what did he tell them? Do not leave Jerusalem for any reason. You're not ready. You do not have what it takes. Wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. How important is that? How important is that? You've got to answer that question for your personal life. Do you want to be a good father? You want to be a great father? You want to be a godly father? How high of a priority in your life is walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? You want to be a good husband? You want to be a godly husband? It's sobering. It is the call of God. We were never designed to live 1 minute without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm well aware that a lot of Christians are full of a lot of spirits, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Have you ever dealt with someone who is just locked into fear? I mean, they're a Christian, they got baptized, they go to church, they tithe, they pray some, they read the Bible some, but they are bound by fear. They are controlled, they are captured. Their heart, you talk about a locked heart. They are depressed, they're angry, they feel forsaken by God. I got news for you, that is not God's will. That is not what he made us for. Ever. So this journey, this walk to come into God's presence and to be filled with God's Spirit is life and death. You can walk in life or anything else. The woman at the well, what did Jesus say to the woman at the well? If you knew, you don't know, but if you knew what I could give you, you would ask me for it, because I can make you never thirsty again, because it's living water. He wasn't talking about natural water. He's talking about your heart, your soul, what it craves. Now, there's a billion examples of people who try to fill that craving in every other way, every sin imaginable. To fill their heart, to numb their heart, to get away from the depression that they can't be filled. You know what I'm saying? God literally comes into our heart. If you got a sin plaguing you, and most of us do, 1, 2, 3, or 4, or 10, as you wholeheartedly pursue the filling of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, whatever that looks like for you, the power of the enemy just lets go. It's got to leave. You know, one of my favorite stories, I love testimonies. There's a young lady who had an unclean spirit. Let's just say it nice. It's not nice, but let's say it the nice way, right? Was being prayed for. And the elders, no matter what the elders did, they could not cast it out. Okay? And I'm not saying that's the lady's fault. I'm just saying that's what happened in this particular case. And there was a grandma, of course, in the church that said, I'm literally going to take her home with me. Can I take her home? Like, okay, because we ain't got nothing, obviously. And this lady was one of these ladies that just sung praises to Jesus under her breath, barely, all day. And she literally tied her wrist to this young lady. Where I go, you will go. Where I am, you will be. And I'm going to sing and worship Jesus every moment we're awake. Within 3 days, the unclean spirit manifests itself through the voice of this young lady and said, stop praising. She said, I'm not going to stop praising, so you're just going to have to go. And it left. Yeah. Think about that a little bit. Yeah, think about that. Amen. Okay, too much seriousness. Get rid of that. All right. Now, so, okay. I mean, this is just one more scripture. I just love scripture. Because when you look a little deeper, there's so much there. There's so much food. There's so much meat. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to reckless decisions, but keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you drink too much wine, you know what will happen for sure? It will affect you. You'll do weird, stupid things. You'll get in trouble. You make bad decisions. But it will control you. It will affect you. So God's just like, well, get filled with the Holy Spirit. It'll affect you a lot. What a great comparison. You know, sometimes God just has to break it down to the simple, main, and plain. So we're like, you know, if the Spirit's not affecting me through my day, I don't think I'm full. You know what I'm saying? And then there's another scripture that says that the disciples were continually, Acts 13:52, the disciples were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. I think the joy barometer is right next to the Holy Spirit barometer. Does that make sense? I think they're right. They may be the same barometer. I don't know. They're awfully close. All right, so we're almost done. So I had to find a clip, right? I'll set the clip up. Is there a train nearby? Anyway, train of God's coming through. So okay, I'm going to set this clip up. We're going to watch the clip, and then I'll say just a few quick things about the clip, and then we're done, and then they're going to have a real quick thing about the building. And, okay, so the clip is from a movie set in World War II. It's a fictional movie. But it's in a historical setting like World War II, and it's a really simple parameter or story. The story is basically, you know, the people in America are trying to figure out how to make our soldiers stronger and faster and better at war physically, like, you know, just everything about their physical bodies, how to give them more strength, okay? So this mad scientist, well, not really. So this scientist comes up with this serum. What's a serum, really? Okay. I mean, is that something you put on pancakes? But anyway, so he comes up with this serum, right, that they're going to, like, you know, inject into the scrawniest, wimpiest, loser guy, right, and see if it really does anything, right? So they get this guy that just has every health issue in the book, and they're like, yeah, let's try it on him because we'll be able to tell for sure if it does anything because he's such a loser. So, okay, turn the lights down, and it's about a four-minute clip. And so this is where he's actually, you know, going to be, like, experimented on, right? Frankenstein, right? Okay.
Jeez, somebody get that kid a sandwich.
Comfortable?
It's a little big.
You save me any of that schnapps?
Not as much as I should have. Sorry. Next time.
Mr. Stark, how are your levels?
Levels at 100%.
Good.
We may dim half the lights in Brooklyn, but we are ready. As we'll ever be.
Agent Carter, don't you think it would be more comfortable in the booth?
Oh, yes, of course. Sorry.
There's serum and salt.
Hear me? Is this on? Ladies and gentlemen, today we take not another step towards annihilation, but the first step on the path to peace. We begin with a series of micro-injections into the subject's major muscle groups. The serum infusion will cause immediate cellular change. And then, to stimulate growth, the subject will be saturated with vital rays.
That wasn't so bad.
That was penicillin.
Serum infusion, beginning in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Now, Mr. Stark. Can you hear me?
Probably too late to go to the bathroom, right?
We will proceed.
That's 10%. 20%. 30%. That's 40%.
Vital signs are normal.
That's 50%. 60. 70.
Okay, it's not exactly like that. Be cool if it was, especially for us guys. Yeah, but maybe in the spirit realm it is. Maybe there is that much before and after when we're just doing things in our own strength. And then God gives us grace to learn to walk in His strength. You know what I mean? Yeah. Scott, I think I'm done.
We just know it's very rare that Larry can't include a movie, and it has to be somewhere in there in his message. So stand with me if you will. Father, we love you.